Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just come to you, Lord, and just to openly say that we are nothing without you. Because that's a reality. That without you, Lord, we truly are nothing. And with you in our lives, you change who we are and you give us purpose and peace and power, Lord, to live a life that's worthy of your name. And so, Lord, I pray as we go through this message, as we open up your word, I pray, Lord, in this message that you would allow us for this moment to have a glimpse of our hearts, our true hearts, and why we do the things that we do. Let us see it, Lord. And most of all, I pray, Lord, that you would help us see what it is and help us turn to you, that we would live our lives for your glory and for your purposes, and that the lives that we build would not be built upon selfishness or things of our desires, but with the sole desire to see you glorified in all things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles open, we're looking, this is Foundations, the second part of this sermon, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. If you have your bulletin, you can look on the back of your bulletin, and you can follow along and the outline. I would encourage you to write down notes. I'll try to make sure I get the references so that you have them for your own study. And I would encourage you every week to take notes of what you hear and what you think and go over it again with your Bibles and prayfully just look at the message and see how God is speaking to you in your heart. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 through 15. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, it will be lost, but he will be saved. Yet it will be like an escape through the fire. When I first read these verses, I couldn't help but to think about a children's story. Maybe you're thinking of the same one. The Three Little Pigs. Couldn't help it. So here's the story of the Three Little Pigs. Once upon a time, there was three little pigs. And the time came for them to leave home and to seek their fortunes. And before they left, their mother told them, "Whatever you do, do the best that you can, because that's the way to get along in the world." The first little pig built his house out of straw, which was the easiest thing to do. The second little pig built his house out of sticks. This was a little bit stronger than the straw house. The third little pig built his house out of brick. One night, the big bad wolf, who dearly loved to eat fat little pigs, came along and saw the first little pig in his house of straw. He said, let me in, little pig, or I'll huff and puff and blow your house in." "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin," said the little pig. But of course the wolf did blow the house in and ate the first little pig. The wolf came to the second house of sticks. Let me in, little pig, or I'll huff and puff and I'll blow your house in." "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin," said the little pig. And the wolf blew the house in too and ate the second little pig. The wolf came to the house of bricks. Let me in," cried the wolf, "or I'll huff and puff and I'll blow your house in." "Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin," said the pig. while the wolf huffed and puffed, but he could not blow the brick house down. But the wolf was sly, old wolf, and he climbed up on the roof to look for a way into the brick house. And the little pig saw the wolf climb up on the roof and lit a roaring fire in the fireplace and put a large kettle of water on it. When the wolf finally found the hole into the chimney, he climbed down and kerplash, right into the kettle of water. And that was the end of his troubles with the big bad wolf. Next day, the little pig invited his mother over, and she said, "You see, just as I told you, the way to get along in the world is to do the best that you can." Fortunately for that little pig, he learned his lesson and lived happily ever after until Pastor Steve came along with the key, and you know what he had for supper. That's just, I know that's not part of the story, but I couldn't help but think about that. The moral of the story is that you can do the best that you can, and we can read that same story, that same theme, into these verses. It would be very easily for us to do that, but if we did that, we would miss what this story is about, what these verses are hitting at. Because it's not so much what we do, but what is our motivation to why we do things. Why we build and how we build. We want to do the best that we can, but what is the motivation to why you're building in the first place? And I think that's more important. Why we do the things that we do. Prior to these verses, we talked about last week about the foundations, and you can read it in the verses above. And it's on what we build our ministries on. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking to church leaders. But we know that he's building up the body. And remember, we said that we can pull principles because we're all part of this. It's not just church leaders. We're all leaders in this. We all have a part. We're all building. And these verses apply to us. God does the building. He gives us the abilities to build. He equips those he calls. Anything we build, our lives, our vocations, and especially our ministries, have to be built upon the foundation of Christ. It's what Paul is teaching here. He's telling the church that is messed up. Remember, they're immature. They're going in the wrong directions. They're squabbling with each other. There's all this division. And he's telling them, your focus has to be focused on Christ. Anything that you build in your life has to be built upon the foundation of Christ. You've got to get past yourself. You have to live in Christ, on Christ, for Christ. According to God's grace, this is what Paul says right prior to these verses. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid the foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay another foundation than that has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds, and how he builds. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. You are part of a spiritual house, Peter called it, which is being used by God to intercede for those who don't know Christ. You don't really understand that, some of us, that you're, as a Christian, you're part of a priesthood that intercedes. That's what a priest does, a pastor or whoever, intercedes on behalf of the people. As a Christian, you're part of the royal priesthood. It goes into neighborhoods and vocations and families. You're interceding for those who don't know God. Their prayers are not answered, but yours are. When you start to pray for them, God moves. You intercede for them. This is what Peter says. Yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. That's 1 Peter 2:5. Paul would say this later on in Corinthians, and we'll cover it later, is for those For as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of that body, though many, are one body. So also is Christ. For we are all baptized into one spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free. For we are all made to drink of one spirit. And that's 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. We are all builders in the body. We are all growing. We are all adding to the church, adding our part of a spiritual house that's being built. And the question you have to ask yourself, what are you adding? What are you building to this building? Because we're all taking part of it. We're all playing some role. And what is your role? And how are you playing out your role? Paul now lists a group of material used to build. He says gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. And it'd be easy right here to try to add some kind of meaning to all these different items that he mentions in. But I think what Paul is doing here is just something very simple. I think he's broken the material into two simple groups. Things that are valuable and things that are worthless. Things that are valuable and things that are worthless. A person could take worthless material and make it look good. Can even build it well. But the problem is it cost him very little. Cost him very little. We can live the Christian life very cheaply. We can build our lives by doing the very least that we have to do, and we can make it look good. We do it all the time. You see it all around you. I know you have. I've done this myself. I've played Christian very well, but it was worthless. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany during World War II, he was eventually killed by Hitler himself. If you've never read anything on Bonhoeffer, I would encourage you to do that. He coined a phrase in a book that he wrote called The Cost of Discipleship, for which he described what I think is being expressed by Paul here. And he called it cheap grace. Cheap grace, according to Bonhoeffer, is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ. It's living the Christian life in name only, I would say. And it is worthless. It is worthless. The other material is valuable. It is worth. It has worth. And Bonhoeffer called this costly grace. He called it costly grace. And notice the difference. Costly grace confirms or confronts us as a gracious call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and a contrite heart. It is costly because it compels a man to submit to the yoke of Christ and to follow him. It is grace because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's following Christ. It's living a life dependent upon Christ, living for the glory of Christ. Paul would say this in Philippians 1, 20 and 21. "My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ would be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain." How will we know the material we have used? I mean, really, when you think about it, when we look at one another, how does anyone know what material I've used in my life? Because I can make it look good. And how will you know? Because we can't see the hearts of people, can we? We can only see what they present to us. I always say that it's kind of like the Facebook wall. If you've ever been on Facebook, you have a picture and you have a wall, and it's like, and I know I've used this analogy, but I can't help but to think about the Wizard of Oz, and you have Oz and the little man behind the curtain, and the curtain gets pulled back, and it's like, don't look at the man behind the curtain. Look at Oz. I'm the great Oz. We can live a life in the same way. We can project to people that it's all good and it's, everything's right, and I'm living the life that Christ wants me. It's honoring. I have the Jesus sticker on my car. You know, I'm good to go. But inside, we're a mess. And we see it all the time. And we've lived it. If you're honest with yourself, you've been down that road. I know you have. And if you haven't, you need to ask yourself if you have. Paul answers this. Each one's work will become obvious. It'll become obvious. There is a time in the future when each one's work will be obvious. Everyone will see what it is, for what it is. There's a time will come when what we've built will be exposed for all to see. It will not be a matter of how successful or effective or popular or even if it was commended by men. What you use will either be worthless material or valuable material. It will be either cheap grace or costly grace. And how and when that will happen is what Paul says, the day. There's a day coming. The day is coming. Clearly, Paul is teaching about a time when Christ returns. The Old Testament points to Christ and his coming, and the New Testament points to when Christ is returning to take his with him. And when he returns, he will judge. And if we read a little bit further in this letter, we see Paul explaining this further. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "Therefore, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And then praise will come to each from God." In Hebrews, God is described as a consuming fire. "Therefore, since we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Hebrews 12:28-29. Jesus is referred to as the light. So we see that a time when our work will be exposed for what it is by God himself, by his very nature. His presence will burn up anything worthless in our lives, and all that will remain is precious metal and stones, the stuff of worth. That's what will stand before God. Not anything else. For some of us, that day will be filled with absolute joy. And for others, it'll be a day of great sadness. The time of choices have passed, and the tensions of our hearts has been exposed. Did you build for the glory of Christ or for your own glory? Did you build your material with your own material for your own benefit? Or did you build dependent upon God to provide through the Spirit of God for the glory of God? On that day, your work will either be burnt up or it'll stand. Imagine your life work, everything that you've lived for, everything that you valued, everything that you thought was so important is consumed by fire in front of you. Imagine what that will feel like on that day. The incredible sadness of realizing everything you have worked for is worthless to the king and his kingdom. Can't imagine that. Let me clarify here, because I don't want you to think something here. Those who put their faith in Christ and have truly believed will be saved. Jesus said himself, "I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." So we will not, I don't believe we will be judged for our sins, for our sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. But these verses should cause us to pause, to examine our lives, and know that one day we'll have to give an account for the life Christ has given us. Some will receive a reward, and some will suffer loss. Some will watch their work burn up, and it'll be like what Paul says, escaping the flame. So what then is the reward? I believe it'll be the character of our Christian life. How we lived our lives, how we built, and the motivation of our hearts. Hearing from our Lord, well done, will be your reward. This passage should spur us to look at ourselves and examine what we're doing with this life. What are we building here in this church? And we need to pray for all of us to be in the will of God. What we do, our acts of faith, need to be done so in the power and the grace of God himself. Our motivation should be for one thing, and one thing only, and that is to see Christ glorified in everything we do. In everything we do in our lives, everything we do in this church, everything that we have in relationships with one another, everything should be to the glory of Christ. I'll close this out with words from Peter. 1 Peter 4:11 through 19 says this: "If anyone speaks, it should be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him belongs the glory and the power forever. Amen." Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeals come among you to test you as something unusual that's happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also receive with great joy at the revelation of his glory. If you are ridiculed by the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome from those who disobey the gospel of God? And if the righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So those who suffer according to God's will should, while doing what is good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator. What we build matters. But why we build matters more. And I don't know the condition of your heart this morning. I don't know where you stand. I can't answer that. But it's never too late to turn to Christ. and to live for something greater than yourselves. And I would ask you to turn to Christ this morning. If you're sitting here and you've looked at this and you've examined your heart and you've said, the life that I'm building is not a life that is glorifying God, change it. Change it. It's never too late. It's never too late to start building a life that's worthy of Christ. And I would ask you now, as we're going to stand and sing here in a minute, that you maybe if you're just standing where you're at, you just pray for God to help you change and start living a life that's worthy of his name. And that you start building with gold and silver and precious stones, things of value, Christ being glorified in all that you do. And that you turn away from the things that right now might seem important, but they're worthless to the kingdom. Think about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, these simple passages we read are so revealing. And I pray right now, Lord, that as we catch a glimpse of our hearts and our desires, Lord, and that we're always chasing things and influenced by things of no value. I pray, Lord, that you would help us right now to put those things away, to tear them out of our lives and start to build with things that matter, things of your kingdom, things that glorify you, things that bring you honor and glory. And in the end, we'll stand. Lord, don't let us waste our lives on nothing. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that has never put their faith and their trust in you, that this morning as we sing, they would come and put their faith in you. And I pray that if there's anybody here that has examined their hearts, Lord, help us repent and turn from our sins and the worthless things in our lives and turn to you with our whole hearts. And allow us to do that, Lord. Enable us and strengthen us to do that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.